Well, greetings again in the precious name of Jesus. Really appreciated the many things that were shared thus far. I appreciated the opening. I marveled at how it paralleled with many things that were on my heart to share. I love whenever that happens. Just again want to welcome each and every one, especially to the visitors. We enjoy having you here with us. And to our regular attenders, it's just good to see your faces, hear your voices, to fellowship together. Thankful for that. I think it would be good to take a moment to pray at this time. And we'll pray for Lisa Miller and Isabella. And it's good for us to identify with the battle that's going on there and identify clearly with being on the side of God and of His Word and of righteousness and truth. Unashamedly. The other thing I would like to pray for is I got a notice yesterday that the Christian Aid billboard evangelism is going through an attack. It seems like someone took their phone number and somehow rigged it where they're just getting flooded with robocalls, sometimes to the tune of a couple thousand a day. And it's rigged in a way that there's no way to tell whether or not it's a legitimate call or not. And here the men answering the phone are being overwhelmed with taking every call, answering it courteously, and just hundreds and thousands of robocalls. So someone's trying to wear out the saints. We see those things around us, and we want to lift them up in prayer. So I invite you to rise to your feet. We'll have a time of prayer and pray for the continued word as the Lord would have it for us. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you so much for being our God, for having created all things and created us and put us in this time and place that you have here at Effort Christian Fellowship this morning in 2021. Father, what would you have us do? That's what we come before you. What would you have us do in this time that we live in? How can we live profitable, fruitful lives, redeeming the time, knowing the days are evil? And Lord, I lift up the Miller situation, pray for your marvelous working in it, and for the men and women that are closer involved to it, that you would give much wisdom, that you would give all the grace to acknowledge you in everything. And we pray for the powers of darkness to be held back, and that your people could stand strongly and boldly and humbly on the word of God without fear, without shame. I also pray for the, again, for this situation, the mother and daughter, Lord, as they are separated and not used to that, and it must be hard. Would you minister much grace to both of them, especially to the mom, Lord, as she faces whatever she faces? Would you give her abundant grace, the peace that passeth understanding, and may that peace be very real, and may it shine forth in her life and in her face, and may the evildoers and the ungodly be brought to see the light. Father, I also pray for the billboard evangelism program. We're grateful that the gospel messages, the messages of truth, have been able to be plastered on the billboards across America for years now. Many, many souls have been touched and continue to be that way. And I pray for wisdom for those that, again, are making decisions there. And we ask that you would not let them be worn out. Help them to not be weary in well-doing. Give them strength. And also stop, again, the evildoers that are trying to wear out the saints. Help us today to be strong and true and ready, courageous, to meet whatever you allow in our life and to do so in the right way, standing in righteousness and truth. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. In His name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I thought I'd also just share a little bit of men's retreat and how that was a real blessing. in my life, it was a rich time. It was like normal, very short, and many deep discussions that always had to be cut short, it seemed like. So that's a good sign that as brothers we can come together and desire to speak of the things of God and have lively discussions and not be ready to stop when the time is up. So it's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. I don't know that I'll get into a lot of details, but just again, I was very, very blessed with it. Missed the brothers that couldn't be there. If you can make it next year, by all means, do that. So, my message today, I have the title as, Whatever Happened to the Good Old Days? Now, think with me. I'm sure that some of you can relate to that more than others. You know, young people look forward to life typically and don't have a lot to look back on yet. And you're hoping to have a long life in front of you and you look forward with anticipation to life. But as you get older and more of your life is behind you and less in front of you in this earthly life, we tend to look back more. And is there not a youthfulness for many of you that is no longer there, and you would be so glad to have that back? But instead you experience departing strength. Are there not loved ones that you used to lean heavily on and now have to go on in life without? Is there a health, a vibrancy that no longer is there as it used to be? You used to have visions and dreams and climbing higher and great goals in life, but now it's a letting go. Letting go of many things. Maybe this is one that the young people can relate to more. You look back not that long when things seem more stable in the world, and now you're maybe battling with some fears of uncertainty and what's going to be like in a couple years. Am I going to be able to enjoy my youth years like I would like to, and early adulthood? We look back to when the foundation of society was more solidly on Christian values, and we see a departure of that, and we wish for that. Maybe it looks like years ago the temptations weren't as strong and as constant, and now sin is so near. I looked on dictionary.com to see what the word of the year was for 2020, and you could probably guess what it is. And then it had also the 20 runner-up words that people voted on, and all 20 of those, I think I'm going to read them off. I thought it was very interesting. I'll see if I can get you depressed by the time the 20 words are over. Pandemic. Unprecedented. Lockdown. Chaos. Chaotic. Quarantine. COVID-19. Social distancing. Isolation. Doom scrolling. Corona. Mask. Zoom. Canceled. Tumultuous. Uncertain. Pandemonium. Challenging. Catastrophe. Upheaval. Don't you just enjoy that list of words? Well, I think the world around us would identify with whatever happened to the good old days. Now, I had to check my own heart in looking at these words and consider, how much have I complained this past year? How much have I dwelt on negative things? How many blessings have I actually had in spite of everything? How many of you have been near starvation in the year 2020? I don't see any hands. How many have experienced life-threatening persecution? No hands again. How many have lost a business or a home? I don't see any hands up. Some of us, many of us, or most of us, have lost loved ones. That's a way of life. That's not peculiar to 2020. It's not peculiar to our time. But yearning for the good old days isn't just something that's happening now, just something peculiar to our time. I thought of the term midlife crisis, and I looked it up. And here's what Wikipedia has to say about it. A midlife crisis is a transition of identity and self-confidence that can occur in middle-aged individuals, typically 45 to 65 years old. The phenomenon is described as a psychological crisis brought about by events that highlight a person's growing age, inevitable mortality, and possibly lack of accomplishment in life. This may produce feelings of intense depression, remorse, and high levels of anxiety, or the desire to achieve youthfulness or make drastic changes to their current lifestyle or feel the wish to change past decisions and events. And it goes on to say that there were other studies done since this was done in 1965, and the more modern studies show that it's not such a real thing as it was supposed to be. And we have to admit that some people face it more than others. Come to a time in life where you start realizing, I'm just not young anymore. I just don't have most of my life in front of me anymore. What I've done is the course of my life has been set, it seems like. And sometimes that can be a bit of a difficult thing to deal with, I suppose. I haven't had a whole lot of that, and I'm quite young yet myself, but I've heard others say that when they got to 30, it was such a blow. Oh, it was hard. Or get to 40. It was so hard. Why is that? Well, like I said, longing for the good old days isn't just a thing we struggle with today. That's why way back in Ecclesiastes, there's a verse that speaks directly to it. And we will go there now. I invite you to open your Bible to Ecclesiastes 7. And we will spend most of our time there. That's the main word that I would have from the Word of God, is out of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I thought it interesting, the NLT gives it this way, and I think it's probably accurate of what it's saying. Do not yearn for the good old days. That's not wise. Well, maybe you're saying, well, that's asking a lot to not do that. And I can relate to that. I myself tend to maybe do more of that than I should. Easily camp on things that maybe used to be better. At least in my ideal, looking back, it looks like maybe that was ideal and maybe this isn't. We are told not to look. Okay, excuse me. I read to you verse 10, and that's the key verse out of this passage, but I will also read beginning in verse 1, and again read to verse 10. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And again, verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, I will say that all of these things will have to be qualified, verse 10 there, to not look back and ask, why were the former days better? There is a time to do that. If we're struggling, if things aren't the same they used to be, if church life is difficult and it didn't used to be that way, if our own personal life isn't on fire for the Lord as it used to be, then it's right to stop and consider and look back. What was different about those days? Why am I not there anymore? Where did we let things slide? Where have we fallen? What needs to be restored? That's a different subject. We're talking about sitting and pining and yearning for the good old days and not being where we should be in our hearts. Seven times in the first nine verses, we are told of things that are better. And in verse 10, we are told where not to look for that which is better. As humans, we tend to find things to blame for whatever we don't like, and something that's out of our control, so that we're not then obligated to do something about it. And to put our problems on, well, it's just not like it used to be, that's a handy way of acknowledging the problem, putting it in a place where we can't do anything about it because we can't go back there. There is something disabling about dwelling in the past and yearning for it. Fear of the future is partner to yearning for the past. Fear of the future goes along with yearning for the past. It's easy to find security in the past because we know how the matters ended. Things seem so secure back then because we're now past it, looking back, and we know how things ended up working out. And it was just fine. But here we are, we don't know the future. So it's easy to be fearful because we don't know. The seven things here that are better, I'll go through it again. A good name is better than precious ointment. Death is better than birth. Mourning, better than feasting. Sorrow, better than laughter. Rebuke of the wise, better than the song of fools. End of a thing, better than the beginning of a thing. Patient in spirit, better than being proud in spirit. And I'm sure you're with me. Some of those are fairly easy to identify with. Others, not so much. How can we look at death and say that was better than birth? How can we look at mourning and sorrow and say that's better than having a fun time? But I want to go through that a little later. Then the statement in verse 10 again. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. The better, again, the seven things that are better, they're all in front of us. They're all within reach. They're all something we can have. The past, we can't have. But these other seven things, we very much can have. Maybe we can have them easier when things don't go so easy. And maybe our gauge of what's better and the Lord's gauge of what is better is quite different. And what the Lord would want to do with us and in us and through us can be accomplished easier when it's not like it was in the good old days. And God does have His best in mind for us. For example, our values can tend to be twisted very easily. We heard about values at the men's retreat and how we all have a set of values. And I was meditating on that a lot this week. It's so true. Every one of us, we have our values, those things that are valuable to us. We are willing to make decisions to have those things. And if whatever works against those values, we are quick to cut those things off. So it's good to stop and think, why do I do this or that or everything else? It's because of my values. Are my values good? Are they lined up with Scripture? Am I valuing what God values? Is where we need to come to. Humanity, and I'll say especially the Western world view, is idealizing youth, wealth, strength, and beauty. And these four things come and go, and some go more surely than others, but they all eventually go. And when our value system is all wrapped up in these four things, that's when we have a reason to long for the good old days. Because those things aren't going to stay. I'll say that again. The Western worldview, especially, is idealizing youth, wealth, strength, and beauty. And especially so as it departs from Scripture. The United States of America was built on Scripture more than probably any other nation ever was. Not perfectly, many times not by men of godly character necessarily, or men that were born again walking in the Spirit. I won't say it was a Christian nation, but it was built on a lot of solid values that were directly from Scripture. And as our nation departs from those values, we will pick up other values. We will have a value system. America does and will have a value system. And whatever value system is permeating society will also have its pressures on the church. We don't have to go along with it. We do well not to. Be very intentional about not just going along with the value system of the world. Now let me say this. Scripture does not idealize being young. I think I can say that. It says wisdom is the principal thing. And it has a lot of good things to say about age and experience and wisdom. Those things. And it does not idealize wealth, earthly riches. Trust not in uncertain riches. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Scripture does not idealize physical strength. Is strength bad? No. It doesn't. It's not a bad thing. It's good. We are blessed when God gives us strength, physical strength. But bodily exercise profiteth a little. But godliness is profitable in all things. Again, strength isn't at the top. Beauty. I'll read a few verses on that. Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. 1 Peter 3:4, I'll read 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now here we see just four items where the world And God values things quite differently. Where are we at? Where are you at? Where will you be at as time goes on? Which way are you going? I'll read a quote by Nate Saint in verse 2. I want to say this, we all spend our lives on something. And we'll try to spend it on those things that we value. What we get excited about, you know this, you've heard it before, what we get excited about is where our values are at and where our heart is at. Nate Saint, the Christian missionary pilot to Ecuador, who with four others was killed while attempting to evangelize a tribe in Ecuador. He said this, "People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted." Profound statement. Again, I want to go through Ecclesiastes 7, a little slower this time, verse by verse. A good name. Let's just do a heart check. Where's our values? Are we in with the better thing? A good name is better than precious ointment. I'll just stop right there. What's a good name? That precious ointment has to do with status, as I see it. Appearance. We don't think of it so much today, maybe, where certain people with status carry around precious ointment. But I think that's what it's talking about. Impressing people. Having an aroma of wealth around us. Just having that status. And the good name is maybe not so very different, but yet it is very different. If we take a shortcut in trying to have a good reputation by putting on a show, by the things we do, the things we wear, the things we drive, the job we have and try to impress people, but the character isn't there, two very, very different things. A good name has to do with reality of life, where if you are in righteousness, you live in righteousness, your character is righteous, and it shows forth in what you do, people may not be impressed so quickly, but that's not what you're about. You're about truth, about righteousness, about serving the Lord, about doing that which is right. And in time, the good name will come. Look at Jesus' example. He took upon himself no reputation, humbled himself from heaven to earth, to the hands of wicked men, to the cross, to death, made himself no reputation. And look at him today, the best name in heaven and in earth. That's the better thing. Don't try to impress people by showing things of status, but humble yourself, and God will lift you up and give you that better name. The day of death, than the day of one's birth. Verse 1 again, the latter end. How do we reconcile this? Again, I'll have to say that for this to qualify, you have to be right with God. If you're right with God, we had a couple examples here recently. The names were brought up this morning already. Brother Mose, not so many weeks ago, he passed away. And we had a house of mourning here. And we had his body up here. And we came and viewed his body one last time before he was laid into the earth. Brother Mose, I believe, had the best day of his life very recently. The day he crossed the finish line, victorious. Our sister Rachel Weaver, I believe, had the best day of her life very recently. The day she crossed that finish line, victorious. But if you're not in Christ, you can't claim that. A death without Christ, moving into a Christless eternity, being cast into hell, in that situation, death is the worst day of your life. Chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Again, just talking about the house of mourning here recently, when our brother Mose was passed away and we were here for the funeral. And I trust we were being real with ourselves and being real with God. And we allowed that to impress upon our hearts again that Brother Moses has gone the way of all living. That means I will too someday. And through that, our hearts could have been, hopefully they were, some of yours I'm sure were, bettered. About 11 years ago, my wife and I had a baby that the Lord took home after 3 days, and Sunday afternoon we had a funeral in here, and there was weeping, there was comforting. We had many good comforters around us. It was a precious time. Afterwards, Brother Dean said, "Ephraim, it did my heart good to be in the house of mourning this afternoon," and that stuck with me and blessed me, and something good to think about. Where's our value system? Are we good with healthy mourning, grieving, working through things in a real way, being real with life? I have known, talked with quite a few, mostly unsaved people that did not want to face death, did not want to talk about it, did not want to acknowledge if someone passed away, did not want to have the word death or pass away or anything even cross their lips. Just avoid the subject like the plague. Not everyone's like that, but I have known a few that way. For the Christian, that attitude should have no place in our hearts. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. And I think this is continuing on the same theme. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Let's continue reading in 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, there's nothing wrong with laughing at the right time, at the right thing, in the right place, has its time. But if you see a person that is always laughing and always just uncomfortable, unless there's something to laugh at, it's usually a sign of unresolved issues in someone's life. Excessive laughter is a sign of something not being right. And I've heard many a testimony of a soul that got converted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and afterwards would acknowledge that, oh yeah, I used to be the life of the party. I used to always be carrying on and having fun and at least looking like it and just always in the middle and life of the party. But, they would say, but. In the evening, after it was all over, laying in bed, I felt so empty. Again, there's a time for laughter, but mourning, sorrow, has more value. It does. It's better for your heart. Verse 5. Now, this is a hard one. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, I can relate to the song of fools. I don't find any pleasure in the songs of fools anymore. Praise God, I used to. There was a day when I enjoyed country music. Never had a radio of my own. But going away with a driver, depending on who was along, I'd throw a hint to the driver and hope that he would turn it on. And to this day, years and years later, there are times where the songs want to come back and haunt me. Just, and I need to stop and find a good song and sing it and meditate on it and overcome that temptation. What's the song of the fool about but self and sin and rebellion? But the rebuke of the wise. I don't know if I've ever been rebuked that it really felt good at the time. And it's a hard thing to say, yes, that was better for me. That was good. I'm going to take that rebuke. I'm going to receive that which it was supposed to work in my life. And I'm going to have that which is better do its work. Again, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And I think that has to do with one's life. That would be one place where the end of a thing, again, we had it in verse 1, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. But it can be many other things. You know, we like to come up with visions and dreams and think about things we could do and talk about it and have exciting beginnings. But it's the carrying through of that vision, it's the carrying through of any good thing that we come up with in our minds, it's when it's brought through to fruition where it actually becomes better. So let's be men and women of vision, but let's, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty and to the daily grind, and it's difficult to keep going, and we've got the hand to the plow still, but we're tempted to look back. Let's just keep plowing, keep plowing, keep plowing. But those visions that we know are good. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Boy, God has had to do a work in my life in this, and He's not done yet. But I sure can see that had a long way to go. You know, I can look back and say, I've come a ways, but it's hard to see how much pride is still there till we're tested, and how much patience is still there till we're tested. When everything's going good, what need have we of patience? But when the trials come, when the difficulties come, then we can build patience. You're not going to become a patient person if everything's going just right. And the scriptures say it's better to be patient in spirit. How are you going to get patient other than through trials, of which we've had plenty? We think we've had plenty. Maybe someday we'll look back and say, wow, those days were the good old days. Let's just enjoy them while we're at it. The days we're in, the years we're in, as the years come and go, let's make ourselves profitable and fruitful and look for these better things and allow God to work these better things out in our life. Another interesting verse in Ecclesiastes, we can just page back a couple pages or one or two, depending how your Bible's laid out. In chapter 10, verse 2, it says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. What on earth can that be talking about? I think we can tie it in with this message this morning and where our values are at and where, what are we doing with life? We have this phrase, of such and such a person as a right-hand man. That means he's very useful, maybe almost indispensable, man, woman, servant, whatever. Jesus has risen and sits at the right hand of the Father. In general, our right hand is the hand that is used the most. That there's nothing wrong with you if that's not the case with you at all. But that's in general the rule. I think what this is talking about is the wise man rules over his heart. Is your heart your servant? Or are you on the left? Or is your heart your servant? Are you telling your heart what to do? David did. David, a man of God, he did. Muse, O my soul, on the things of God. I commune with my heart upon my bed. He talked to his heart and told his heart where to go and what to do and what to think. Sometimes we have to make those choices. Okay, heart of mine, you're going the wrong way. Stop. We're going the other way. And as we do that, habits form, character forms, and lives are shaped. But the fool's heart is at his left. The fool goes after his heart. Whatever the heart does, the fool goes after it. Brothers and sisters, let's live in the present with an eye to the future. Be fit to serve Christ. And Jesus makes this very serious. I'm going to just turn to Luke 9:62. Jesus makes this very serious, this matter of looking back or looking forward. Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If I understand this right, not being fit for the kingdom is a very serious matter. We're not going to be in the kingdom if we're not fit for it. The Christian's life is unique in many ways. It's unique in that we have the constant assurance of better things to come. In eternity, yes, but even in this life. Look at these seven things we were just looking at. All of these are very available. And no matter if things get very difficult, they should still be available, that we can have the better things in God's value system. We have the answers. You know, we talk about, have you fixed the world's problems yet? Or, you know, men sitting around and talking, are you fixing the world's problems? Kind of joke about it sometimes. But it's not a joke. We do have the answers to the world's problems. And we don't need to be acting like we're proud about it. We shouldn't be proud about it. We shouldn't have any pride in it at all. If we believe in the Word of God, we have the answers. All the fighting in this world, the answer's simple. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow Jesus. Repent of your sin. Repent of pride. Repent of your own ways. Learn of Jesus, the meek and humble man of God, son of God that he was, his. Learn of Jesus. Take up his cross. Take up his yoke and follow him. The mudslinging, the name-calling, the hatred, the taking sides. That would all disappear if men and women would humble themselves, repent, and be converted. One individual at a time. The huge drug-using and abusing culture that's in our nation, it's a huge problem. We have the answer, again. It's very, very difficult. Once souls are all bound up in it, very difficult to find freedom. It's possible, very, very difficult. But individuals, young people, before you get into that, look to Jesus, Abide in Him. Be in His Word. Find your identity in Jesus. Find your fulfillment in Him. If you're real, if you're in Him, if the issues of life are taken care of, you have the Spirit within you, you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. A soul that's living a life of love and joy and peace, finding fulfillment, finding many things to do as there are in the Christian life, that soul will have very little temptation to drug use and abuse. It's the emptiness of life. It's the emptiness of souls. It's the emptiness of the soul of America that is driving young people, especially, to drug use. Abortion. A human being, upon conception, has a 1 in 3 likelihood in America to be murdered in his first 9 months by the choosing of his own mother, his or her own mother. 1 out of 3. And it's the whole issue of sanctity of life. It has to do with more than abortion. It has to do with all of life, how we look at people. You know, as Albert Mohler writes in his book, the secular world writes checks it cannot cash. And this thing of sanctity of life without God in the picture doesn't work. And it branches out into many other areas of life. If we don't have a right view of human beings as created in the image of God, but rather, you know, we believe this evolution thing of there was this ape and it kind of looked like a man a little more and a little more and a little more, and after a while it kind of was a man, and then after a while it was. Racism goes right in there. To say that we can have a secular, ungodly, without God world and then believe that we can have a racism-free society, not going to happen. But when we can look at each individual as created in the image of God, fearfully, wonderfully made, a being that God wants to dwell in, a being that God's Son died for and wants to have that soul in eternity with Him, then there's no place for racism. Unfortunately, many Christians have been guilty of racism. Just like in many, many other sins. Doesn't excuse it. Jesus wants us to be free. He said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He doesn't say except for when it gets too hard, or except when the good old days are over, or except for 2020 and whatever comes thereafter. He that knows the truth shall be free indeed. Words right from the Son of God. That's for us today. I believe, even when things get difficult, if we're in God's kingdom, we know His Word, we know what's coming, we can be excited to see God at work. What will God yet do? What will He do in my life? What will He do in our church? What will He do in His nation? In this nation? And throughout the world? I think we live in very exciting times. That's not to be naive. That's not to be aloof to the world's problems. But we should be excited. We have the answer. One of the major problems that leads to yearning for the good old days is expecting too much of life. Or, let's say it this way, thinking we deserve a lot. I can just humble myself and picture myself as having nothing, having no people in my life, no food to eat, nothing to my name, owning nothing. And then I get food to eat. Ah! And I get the clothes I need, and I get a roof over my head. What a blessed person I am! I didn't used to have any of these things. Now you just go down the list and add this and this and that and this and that and everything else that we think we should have. And all of a sudden, if it doesn't quite match up to what we think we should have, something just... we mope and we pine and wish things were like they used to be. The fool will have reason to inquire why the former days were better, because he's living for the present and he's living it up and he's reaping the fruit of the flesh, reaping, he's harvesting from the seeds that you've sown, and it goes from bad to worse. And I remember that song, that one of those country music, again, ungodly music, you shouldn't listen to it, don't if you do. But this one song, the person singing it, he's just regretting what he did. Oh, what was I thinking, he keeps saying. That's the way of a fool. Oh, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? But he lives for the present. I'll just do what I feel like doing and I'll reap the consequences later. And the consequences come. After a while, things aren't so good anymore and they go from bad to worse. Oh, for the good old days. But that's not for the wise, the Word of God says. The wise will invest in the future. The children's lesson spoke very well to that. Will you have your one M&M now or three later? And I tell you, the gap is much, much bigger than that in real life. If as Christians we are investing in life, that's what the Christian life is about, largely investing. Investing in others, investing in our future, in self-control and discipline, investing in all of eternity. The fool wants to eat all his seeds now, and he doesn't have any to plant for later. The Word told us it's better to mourn, it's better to sorrow, it's better for our hearts than laughter. Countless millions are laughing their way to hell. Countless others are on their way to heaven after having found genuine sorrow. And are now rejoicing. But joy and laughter aren't the same thing. Can go together. Again, I'm not trying at all to put laughter in a bad light. Has its place. Has its time. But in our value system, where is it at? All hell wishes for the past, to be able to redo those things. All of heaven glories in the present and anticipates the future. And these are one of the many things that start now, depending on where we're at. Considering the rebuke of the wise. There is wisdom in hearing rebuke, in learning from it. I know it. I think you know it. But when it comes down to it, it's usually pretty hard to accept. Because it usually doesn't come from somebody that's as wise as we think. If it only came from such a person that's really wise, then I would take it. There's something about learning from mistakes, learning from critics, I should say, that is wise. And I invite you and myself to consider that. Am I learning from critics the way I should? I'll just give this example as something that we can learn from critics that maybe doesn't fit real well, and it's not even right along that subject, but I have found that if I'm buying online, the quickest way to find out if something's good is to read the negative reviews. And I was buying a knife a while back, and well, it had some negative reviews, mostly positive, but there were a few negative ones. I went in and looked at what they had to say, and the one said it was way too sharp. I got myself cut the first time I used it. Well, I wanted a sharp knife. Now, if it said after 2 days it broke from light use, that would have been different. But there are ways that we can learn by what people say negatively. And critics, maybe they don't have our best in mind. Maybe it's not coming from a wise person. At least we don't think it is. But are we able to learn from critics? I've heard of a man, I'm not quite sure, I think it was George Mueller, but I'm not certain on that. He made a habit of it. If he heard any kind of criticism against him, he would take it to the closet and pray about it. And he would pray that God would help him to see it. If somebody can see it, just because I don't see it doesn't mean it's there. God, help me see it and deal with it. I'd like to speak some words of encouragement to the aged among us. You know, this culture that we live in has become so sensitive, how should I word it? I already told you, and you've agreed, that the world around us idealizes youth to a fault, way too much. And I think we see it through, you know, you have to be very careful how you refer to someone that's older. It can very quickly be an insult. The Scripture doesn't speak of it that way. Scripture speaks of the honor of the aged, the wisdom of the aged. So I think we just need to be careful in that we don't consider age to be an insult. And there's a respectability attached to it. Our dear older brothers and sisters, your work isn't over. You are very much needed in our midst. Needed, loved, and appreciated. Maybe you can't go out and hoe as much as you used to hoe in a day. Maybe things don't work the way they used to. God has other work. I think sometimes God cuts back our physical abilities so that we focus on the things that are more important. There are young people that need to be taught. There are examples that all of us need to have from those that have gone before. Your life is very, very important. And the best is yet to come. We believe that. Don't lose sight of that. The best is yet to come. The finish line is coming nearer and nearer every day. Now is not the time to lose courage. Press on. Be strong in the Spirit. Press on in Jesus' name, and you will soon have your reward. It may seem to you like us young people just don't understand. Sometimes we don't treat you with respect and honor the way we should. And I'm sorry for that. And I'll say we don't understand. We don't know what all you've been through. We don't remember who you were when you were young, when you were strong and full of life. But remember this and know it for sure. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. Keep sight of that. Now, for the rest, some of us that are more middle-aged, and I'm definitely on the lower side of that, let's be careful how we think of the prime of life. You know, we have these phrases that We talk about the prime of life. We talk about getting over the hill. We talk about it being coasting from here. Where do those phrases come from? What's our value system that causes us to think along those lines? Let's have the perspective God gives us here in Ecclesiastes 7 of the better things. The better things are still all available, no matter the age that we find ourselves in. Time does bring many changes. I'm amazed at how things just keep changing and changing and changing as we grow older. I used to think, well, once you get married and you start having children and you have a few more children and life just kind of gets, you know, routine and it might be kind of boring, it looked like from then. But so different from that. It just changes keep coming and there's no time for boredom whatsoever and there's lots of things to keep you humored and life is good. I do confess that I have at times worried a lot about getting older. I'll just confess that. This whole message has stemmed out of God working in my own life. I have an occupation that requires physical fitness and able to get out and work. And I think about what will happen when the time comes I can't do what I enjoy doing. And I have that just going through my mind more and more. What am I going to do when strength wanes and joints give and heart get tired and mind isn't keen? Oh, what will I do? But I'm also glad to say that I've been working through that and getting victory and recognizing that God has different things for different stages in life. And wherever we are at, God has work for us to do, and He has our good in mind, and the better things are very available. Grace is there each step of the way when we need it. A word for the younger, the youth, the young adults. When I was your age, upper teens, a man I respected made the comment that, and he wasn't speaking to me, he was speaking to a group of youth. He said, "Youth is the best time in life. Don't waste it away." And he meant it good, but I remember how it discouraged my heart. You mean right now is the best time of life? You mean it doesn't get better than this? It's all downhill from here? I was having struggles. There was a lot of looking forward to. But you mean to tell me that all that I'm looking forward to is not going to be quite as good as what I have now? I'm here to tell you it's gotten a lot better than what it was when I was 18. I've learned a lot, still have a lot to learn. I'm not quite as physically fit as I was then, maybe, but it's been a good trade-off. I can't imagine living life without my wife, without our children, and without you all. I didn't know a soul of you back then. Life has gotten much better. Now, granted, I didn't know the Lord at that time, and that certainly had a bearing in my struggles and some of why life has gotten a lot better since then. But that aside, there are joys, there are pleasures, there are good things in youth, and it continues to be that way as you go through life. So you can look forward to life if it's lived for God. It's good. Be students of the things of God. Lay hold on eternal life. It might be a temptation to think, well, the Christian life is, it looks kind of boring. It's just not as adventuresome as what I'd like to be in life. And I think I'll just wait. But I'll tell you, the Christian life is very adventuresome if we are willing to allow God to take us where He wants to take us. Adventuresome in every good sense of the word. And to your children, maybe it looks a bit scary to grow up in this world. You hear the adults talking about it's not like it used to be, and you have the pandemic, you live through it, and you have governments that are fighting and parties that can't see eye to eye, and you hear talk about this, and maybe it's scary, and you just wonder, what's the world going to be like as I grow up? And it doesn't look like you wish it was different, perhaps. And I understand if that's where you're at. I've said this before recently, I think, but I was a fairly young man when Y2K came around and things looked very shaky, and I didn't know if the world would exist after I was about 16 and a half, and I didn't like the idea. I wanted things to continue as normal for a while longer so I can enjoy my young life. Well, again, we just have to give our life to God. Give each day to Him. Recognize that He is good. God is good. God is here for you. And God will make a way for you. You, children, you can trust God. And life will be good if you trust God. It may be much better than we think. There may be difficult things for us that are more difficult than we recognize. But God will be there each step of the way. We have nothing to fear. Children, you have nothing to fear. Just believe God, trust Him, and live for Him. And life will be good. Just don't be quick to think you know better. You know, it's a temptation as children grow up and go into teen years, somewhere along through there, it's a common temptation to start feeling like I know better. And when you face those temptations, just remember that's a normal temptation. Those that have gone before you have been through that, and many have come out the right side of it, recognizing that those gone before did have wisdom. There was experience there that they were speaking out of, and they had good things to say. So obey your parents, obey those over you, and that's my word for you. So again, everyone, what's the problem with longing for the good old days? Number one, God has better things for us to do than to be pining for the past, moping and groping for that which we cannot have. And longing for the past is a partner with fear of the future. And it also goes with thinking we deserve more. Having too high of an opinion of ourselves and what we should have and what we should enjoy. You know, as I was meditating on this, I thought about how easy it is to complain, and when you have a habit of complaining, how hard it is to break out of it, and yet how easy. And I thought of this illustration. When I give direction how to get somewhere to someone, and I assume most of you are this way, it's pretty hard to not be gesturing, you know, to just say, well, you drive up the road here half a mile and you make a right and there you go a quarter mile and there's a big barn on the left. You turn left by the barn, you go in around it and go up the hill. By the time I would have said that, I would probably have had who knows how many gestures made. Even on the phone, sometimes I catch myself doing that. I don't think they can see me doing it, but it's just a habit. Complaining can be a real habit that we just do naturally without thinking of it. It just takes stopping and thinking about it and talking to your heart if your heart's on the right side, telling your heart to be thankful. I'm not going to be complaining today. I'm going to thank the Lord for these multitudes of good things that He's put in my life. I'm going to have a thankful attitude. You know, it's that simple. Bad habits are hard to break, but it's a matter of just doing it. Yes, we need the Lord's help. I'm not talking about picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps. If we have a habit of complaining, like most of us probably do more than we know and more than we want to realize, giving thanks is a habit of that needs to be developed. You weren't born with it. If you're ever going to have a habit of giving thanks, you have to develop it. And it's very reasonable to develop it. God requires it of us. Very reasonably. We have so much good to be thankful for. And when those things in Ecclesiastes 7 that don't seem so good, but they are, according to the Word of God, the better things, we should also give thanks for that. So we have much to be thankful for. In closing, let me read several scriptures. Psalms 39, 4-6. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And in Deuteronomy 31:6, a charge I give to you, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for challenging us with those thoughts from Ecclesiastes. Whatever happened to the good old days? Well, if we're living for the Lord, the good days are yet to come. And I'm sure there's been many good days in the past too, but we have much to look forward to. It's better to be in the house of mourning than to be in the house of laughter or mirth. There are things that maybe are difficult at the time, but when we are living for the Lord, truly, God uses the difficulties to make us better. We'll take a few minutes here to open it up. If anyone has some comments concerning the message, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. Brother Ian?
Thank you, Ephraim, for that message. It was very encouraging, I would say. When you went to start, you said, you quoted a verse I was planning to get up and share before, and I said, you know what, there's so many people sharing, I'm not going to. And then after you shared, I was like, wow, those passages, those verses match so well. From Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was just such an encouragement to look and hear that reminder to look at life in the future tense, not in the past tense, and see that God has a plan for our lives.
Amen. Anyone else? Mark, in the back? And then I believe Brother Carl had his hand up.
Hey, thank you for the message, Ephraim. And I don't have a specific verse out of this book, but when I just read through Philippians, I'm sure it's all over his epistles, but it seems, you know, especially in Philippians, that even though Paul was going through in living in a culture which, even compared to us, was much worse. He still had a joy about him and just encouraged those around him to share that same joy. So, and there's a reason for that. Yeah. So that's an encouragement to me, you know, when we face the future and not really knowing what to expect, that we can have joy. And like Ephraim said, God is there, and it's a real thing that we can experience.
Amen. Go ahead, Brother Carl.
Amen. It's been good to be here this morning. Good challenges. And I certainly take the challenge to live in the moment and make the most of that. I had to think of what the exchange took place, recorded in Exodus, between Moses and God, when in his burning bush experience, and God was laying on Moses his call, and Moses had a whole lot of objections to what God was asking him to do. But among them, he says this: "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and I'm going to say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And in other words, Moses is asking God, how am I going to present you to these people you're asking me to go to? And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." That's what he said he wanted to be called. And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And I think last weekend in our men's retreat, I think it was Brother Ted, but somebody talked about this, that God calls us to live in the present. And I just really thought about that this morning. And this poem came to my mind, which I'm sure many of you have heard before, but I want to read it quickly. Helen Malicote wrote this: "I was regretting the past and fearing the future. And suddenly my Lord was speaking, 'My name is I am.' When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I am." And I just really take the challenge that was laid out for us this morning to embrace the moments today, tomorrow, to reflect God's glory, His grace, His love, His light to a world about us. We will have those opportunities. But when we live in the past or we live in the future, we're going to neglect the moments of today. So may God help us.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.